us for many years, and we kind of claim him as our own still, even though he's been in California for many years. And we've appreciated his ministry over the years and the help he's been to us, and we've been blessed by that, and appreciated also his service thus far at the convention here. And again, on a personal note, we have known Brother Albert and Sister Anastasia for many years, and we appreciated the Lord using them to help us in our Christian walk. And now Brother Albert has chosen to speak to us on the topic, Better Than Sacrifice. Better Than Sacrifice. Brother Albert, may the Lord bless you, your ministry to us.
Thank you, Brother Leonard. Sister Anastasia and I have appreciated the privilege of being with you, brethren, here at convention. And the privilege of sharing in the blessings from the messages given, the blessings of fellowship with you, brethren. And as Brother Leonard mentioned, we've known some of you for a good many years. So we feel as though we're among longtime friends. As has been announced, we thought we might consider a few thoughts on the subject of better than sacrifice. And our opening text is 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." This the incident for this lesson begins in 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3, where we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." We would understand that Samuel understood clearly the instructions that were given to him in these words, that it was to destroy all that the Amalekites had, every one of them, and all of their animals. And so Saul gathered his army, and the Lord blessed them in their attack upon the Amalekites, and he gave them a complete victory over the Amalekites. In the ninth verse, we read as to how Samuel carried out the Lord's commandment for him. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the rams and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. After that, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, telling Samuel that Saul had not carried out fully the Lord's commandments. Samuel was then told to go to Saul and tell him that he was displeased with what he had done. And it's interesting to note how Saul greeted Samuel. In 1 Samuel 15, 13 we read, and this is Saul speaking to Samuel, saying, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now it is clear that in Saul's judgment, he had destroyed enough of the Amalekites and that which they possessed that he felt that the Lord should be pleased with his actions. In verse 14, Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul's answer is probably more of an excuse than an explanation when we read in the 15th verse, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." And then Samuel began the unpleasant task of directly reprimanding Saul for not fully doing what the Lord had commanded. He began by taking him back to the time when he was first anointed king. And he said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." The implication seems to be quite obvious, that at that time Saul felt very deficient. He felt as though the task of being king was beyond him, and that he wasn't sufficiently fitted for a position of that kind. But as time went on, apparently feeling of insufficiency was replaced by pride and self-confidence, which led him to think that he could decide what the Lord would approve in his own judgment. So when we drop down to the 22nd and 23rd verses, we read, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, as iniquity and idolatry." In these verses, we have God's estimate of human willfulness. It's like witchcraft in that it trusts to erring human judgment. And it is like idolatry because it adores and seeks to please self rather than God, who alone is worthy of respect and reverence. Perhaps we could summarize Saul's reason for unfaithfulness in perhaps three categories. First, he had too slack an appreciation of the Lord's word to him. Second, a willingness to spare some things that appealed to his selfish viewpoint. And third, a man-fearing spirit. We could possibly draw some lessons for ourselves in these three failings of, or three reasons why Saul failed. If any of us lack faith in the Lord's word, we would be inclined to think that it needs some updating, or it needs some interpretation of our own to fit our own conditions, our own preferences. And we know that brethren have done that, and perhaps they will continue, that they reached a point where they feel the divine plan, as we have received it through Brother Russell, is not adequate. And some have made minor adjustments, and some have made very drastic adjustments to suit themselves. But none of these have been an a further understanding of God's plan, but rather it's been a decrease of God's plan and some views that contradict or offset God's plan. And it isn't really surprising that this has entered in among the brethren. This has been something that has continued on over years. But this is what the church systems are now struggling with. You know, people belong to various church groups, and they want certain modifications in the church's established concepts. They want certain changes. They don't want to leave the system necessarily, but they want changes. And there are various things that they want more upbeat music. Put a little life in that music. It's been too dull to appeal to the youth. And the churches have had to bend with it and bring in the guitar and other instruments to liven up the services. The women want to be priests and ministers in the various groups. And the church groups are struggling with this. What do we do with this? To give in, it means to go back on what they have established as the Lord's will, as far as they understand it. But now they have pressures on them. You must make changes. These people are restless. And so we have something similar among the Bible students, particularly the younger brethren. They want something more contemporary than this old thing that's been carried over from the older brethren. And so we have difficulties, and some modifications have been made, but they haven't been a clear understanding. As a result of greater appreciation of God's will, but rather bringing in that which the world is going through. So that the world, or even the brethren, are going through some of the things that Saul did to try to make modifications to appease the people generally, rather than doing strictly only what the Lord has indicated was his will for us. Even though we've made a full consecration of our all to the Lord, even though we've given up all of our earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions, there may be some earthly things that we enjoy so much that we don't want to give it up. Do we at times refrain from speaking about the truth for fear of the impression that it might leave on the minds of others? We'd like to also consider another of the Lord's servants as an example. And that is Eli the priest. We recall that Eli was the judge to whom Samuel was brought by his mother to serve the Lord. Now we recall that Hannah had no children, and she wanted, and she came to the Lord in prayer. She came to the Lord in prayer, as is given to us in 1 Samuel 1, verses 9 to 15. So Hannah arose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look at the affliction of thy handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now here we have a case of where appearance led to a conclusion that was the opposite of the truth. Eli drew a conclusion looking at Hannah praying that was incorrect. And this is one of the lessons that we must also be careful, that what may appear, it may appear to be, as it did to Eli, that this was a drunken woman, that the very reverse was true. No, it's possible for us to draw conclusions from what some brother or sister may say. It's possible for us to draw conclusions from what they may do. And we say, well, that's what it appears to be. But that may not be so. We may be drawing a wrong conclusion. We might be judging them incorrectly. And so we must be careful that we don't jump too hastily in drawing conclusions as to what the situation really means. Because as it was in the case of Eli, he drew the wrong conclusion. Now, that wasn't the end of Eli's problems. He had other problems. I don't know whether we should try to tie them together, that if someone is inclined to draw wrong conclusions in one case, he might have other problems as well. But this is what happened with Eli. Eli, being the high priest, had two sons, and he didn't restrain his sons from doing evil, but rather he I guess it's difficult for a father. I have to surmise these things because I don't have the practical experience, but I would imagine that it'd be difficult for a father to have sons or daughters and have to reprimand them for their conduct, and try to reprimand them in a way that would be beneficial. You know, anybody can say, you know, ball them out good. You know, anybody can do that without a forethought. You know, just tell them off good. But that is not the ideal way. If we see a wrong, whether it be in the children or others, the ideal way is if we can bring to their attention their wrong, that it would help them to see it and accept it and do right instead of wrong. Because our objective should not be how well I can tell them off, but whether I can change their course of action. And Eli did not reprimand him. I guess he may have excused himself that he loved his sons too well to even tell them that what they were doing was entirely wrong, and that he, as the high priest, should have tried to correct the situation. That if he could not get them to change, that he was to deprive them of being his assistants. But on the one hand, he didn't reprimand his sons, but he was a little hasty in reprimanding Hannah. Too hasty, because he erred in judgment and failed to do what he should have done in regard to his sons. Now, when Hannah had promised that if the Lord would give her a son, she would give him to the Lord. And the Lord granted her wish. She had a son, and they named him Samuel. And Hannah intended to keep the arrangement that she had made with the Lord. She didn't say, "Well, yes, I made the arrangement, but I didn't tell the Lord when he would begin to serve the Lord. I'll let him grow up, and then he can make his own choice, you know. Isn't that the wise thing to do?" She didn't carry out her covenant with the Lord that way. I would guess that she took him to Eli when he was probably 12 years old, when he was able to take care of himself. He was a youngster yet. And Hannah also must have started to tell Samuel that of the arrangement that she had made with the Lord for him. She must have started telling him about this when he was probably 4, 5, 6 years of age. That he would not live what was then a normal youngster's life. He wouldn't spend his youth playing with the other boys in the area. But rather, when he reached a point where he was able to take care of himself, he would go and live with the old man Eli and help him be his servant. And it's interesting to note that, of course, we don't have any particulars, but I would get the impression that Samuel accepted his lifestyle for him at an early age, that there was no resentment on his part. He didn't say, "Mom, what you get me into this thing for? You know, why don't you let me decide for myself? Now you've dedicated me to serve Eli at a young age." But he did it, apparently, very willingly. And he served Eli to the very best of his ability. So that later on, when he was with Eli, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord called him at night. And when he called him, Samuel ran over to Eli and said, "Well, what do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call." So Samuel went back and he lay down, and he was called again. And he ran over to Eli, and again the answer, "I didn't call you." It happened three times. And at the third time, Eli said to him, "If you're called again, you answer, 'Lord, thy servant heareth.'" And the Lord had a message that he wanted to give to Samuel. Now again, we want to keep in mind that Samuel was a youngster. Whether he was 14 or 15, the record does not tell us. But he was a youngster. He told Eli, or he told Samuel, I should say, that he would cut off Eli and his sons for their wickedness. Not the wickedness of Eli, but for the fact that he didn't do what he should have as the high priest. He should have controlled or dismissed his sons from being his assistants. So the Lord demanded of Eli that he had sufficient backbone to do what he was supposed to do in his position. Now I think that this is required in all of the saints. You know, we have to discern what is truth and what is error. We have to discern as to what are actions in harmony with the Lord's will and actions that are contrary to it. And we must need sufficient backbone to be willing to stand up for what is right as against wrong. That we can't let personalities enter in and say, "Well, ordinarily I would not approve it, but since it's this group of brethren or this person, why, I won't say anything. I won't bring it up at all. I'll go along with it as though I didn't notice it." But this would be doing what Eli did. I think that the Lord requires all of us not only to endeavor to know what is the truth, but also that we would defend truth against error. And it isn't always easy. It sometimes requires that we cut our ties with certain brethren that we had been with for many years. It sometimes may mean that we would have to leave the fellowship of brethren that we've been close to over a long period of time and enjoy their fellowship, their friendship, and so on. These are trying experiences. I'm not trying to say it's easy. It's not easy. But we must be able to make those decisions, as it was in the case of Eli. He was supposed to do this, but in that he failed to control his sons or dismiss them, he was condemned for not doing that which he knew was his responsibility. Now we'd like to consider a few texts in line with the lessons that we have considered so far. In John 7:24, we read, John 7:24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now here we're considering Eli's actions. He judged according to appearance. That's what it looked like to him. But it wasn't righteous judgment. And so likewise with us, we have to be careful that we get all the information, that we get the whole picture before we draw a conclusion. You know, it's easy to, and I suppose all of us have done that in the past, something comes up and we jump to a decision. That's it. And later we find out we didn't know the whole story, that there was more to it than what we knew originally. And so our decision was incorrect. We drew a conclusion that was not in harmony with all the facts. It was based on partial facts. You know, there's a saying that says that it's your side and my side and the correct side. Because usually anything that involves a difference, there's usually more than one side to it. If there are, among the brethren, if there are differences, there's at least two different viewpoints. And the truth may not be with either one. It may be somewhere in the middle. It has happened in the past, and I suppose it'll happen in the future, that you can't always say, well, I heard one side, therefore it's right. It isn't. It may be entirely wrong. It may be a one-sided viewpoint. And the other thing that we have to be careful of is that we can't judge each other's hearts. You know, we can, and we do, we express ourselves incorrectly. We might act in a way that would appear to someone that we're doing the wrong thing. But at heart, our motive may be, as it was with Hannah, that she wanted the Lord's will. She was not asking for anything incorrect, nor were her actions incorrect. She was correct in every respect. But the appearance led Eli to say that she was drunken. And so this can happen to us. If we see one doing something that might appear to be incorrect and contrary to what we believe to be the word of the Lord, we might say to the person, it does not seem to me that your actions are correct. But if the person will say, I think I'm doing the right thing, well, then we'd have to leave it alone. We can't judge or condemn what they believe to be the Lord's will for them. In Watchtower reprints, page 1882, we'd like to read a paragraph that this incident brings forcefully to our attention. The estimate which the Lord places on strength of character. After reasonable instruction in the ways of righteousness, the Lord expects and has a right to expect strong characters, wherefore the apostle says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Quit you like men, be strong. We should be strong in faith and strong in character, so shall we be pleasing and acceptable to God. If weakness and indecision be a natural failing with us, we are not excusable in failing to strive against it. Some of the noblest characters are those achieved through earnest striving against inherited weaknesses. And as we go along the narrow way, it becomes increasingly evident to us that we all have weaknesses. But we can't say, well, you know, that's my way. You know, what do you expect from me? We all should make progress. That we strive against the weaknesses, the imperfections that we inherited, and strive to be strong, determined characters, knowing the truth and endeavoring to apply it in our own lives, in our relationship with our brethren. In Hosea 6:6 we read, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So here our Lord again through the prophet tells us mercy. Mercy is a quality that we must develop to a large degree, because we are recipients of a large degree of mercy. Now, none of us would be here if it weren't for the Lord's mercy. Each one of us are imperfect, condemned human beings. And it's only through the Lord's mercy that we have any relationship with Him. And the Lord wants us to develop a large degree of mercy with one another, realizing that we all have shortcomings, that we cannot do perfectly, we cannot say perfectly. And each one must strive to do better, to overcome our imperfections to as great a degree as we possibly can. And then he also tells us that the knowledge of God is more acceptable to him than burnt offerings, that we would study to know the Lord's will and not concentrate on merely offerings to the Lord, sacrifices to him, but rather that we might know his will and do it to the extent that we can. You know, the Lord doesn't expect perfection from us, because none of us can render perfection, whether we're new in the truth or whether we've been in the truth for 60 years. None of us can do perfectly. But what we can do perfectly is intend to do perfectly. And we can do this every day of our lives. Intend to do perfectly today. And tomorrow, intend to do perfectly. Knowing full well at the beginning of each day that it will not be a perfect day. We will not do perfectly. And so we will have to come to our advocate and ask him for forgiveness. And after we've asked him for forgiveness and received that, then the next day we again begin with the day with wanting to do perfectly. And we again fail during the day. Whether it's to a lesser or a greater degree, we all fail each day. But that doesn't excuse us. We come to the Lord and tell him we failed again. You know, the important thing in this is to recognize that we failed. You know, if somebody decides that they're doing the very best and they don't see their own flaws, that is the time when they begin to regress. They began to go back rather than forward in their relationship with the Lord. One must recognize the shortcomings and ask for forgiveness. And each one, you know, this is the beauty of the truth. When I was in the Lutheran church, The minister said, well, you see, what you have to do is come to the church regularly. Pay your dues. They wanted the money. And live a good moral life. And if you do these things and stay with the church, you're promised success. That's all that's necessary. But we know that we have an individual relationship, regardless of whether we meet with a large ecclesia or a small ecclesia. We have an individual responsibility to the Lord. We come to the Lord as individuals. We are dealing with Him and accept our shortcomings and have to ask for forgiveness for ourselves. And He will recognize us. It's an individual relationship. Nobody can answer for any of us. We answer for ourselves. See, this this group responsibility is much easier. I have a sister that's with the Jehovah's Witnesses. So I asked her one time, I said, well, according to the teachings of the Witnesses, what are my chances? So she gave me a very blunt answer. She said, well, if you join the organization before you die, then you're saved. But if you don't, second death. So you must belong to the organization. I can't make it on my own. And this is very easy for her, because as a individual, she's part of the organization, and as long as she stays in the organization, whether she does extremely well or only mediocre, she's saved. Whereas with us, I must answer for myself, and you must answer for yourself before the Lord. You can't hide because you belong to this group of brethren, that assures you of final victory. And so we're glad that we've made a covenant with the Lord. We're happy that He's accepted us. And we want to be acceptable to Him. In Proverbs 21 and the third verse we read, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I'd like to read in closing the comments for September 3rd. He who gives his all, his heart to the Lord, gives all. He who gives not his will, and who comes not in obedience of heart unto the Lord, can offer no sacrifice to the Lord that can be acceptable. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, is a lesson which should be deeply engraved upon the hearts of all the sanctified in Christ Jesus. To have the spirit of obedience is necessary too, and who has the spirit of obedience will not only obey the divine will, but seek to know the divine will more and more, that he may obey it. It is of this class that the scriptures declare, his word was found, and I did eat it. And then again, in the words of our Lord, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart. And may the Lord add his blessing.
may our ears and our hearts hear what the Lord says and be obedient. Thank you, Brother Albert, for those lessons from the failings of Saul and Eli. We have special Christian love from Brother Clarence and Sister Dorothy Weber from Vallejo, California. Then, too, we want to remind the brethren of a few announcements before we close with prayer. The greeting letters that are on the table in front of you there to the left are still available for you to sign if you haven't already done so, to encourage the brethren that are infirmed, that are isolated, and sure they would appreciate that if you haven't already done so. Then, too, this being the last day of the convention, the checkout time is noon today. So for those of you that are staying at the motel, please return your keys to the main desk by noon today. And if you need to bring your luggage out of the room, I'm sure they'd appreciate that, please bring it into the building here and put it in the hallway there toward the cloakroom, and you can have it ready there when we leave. And also, please check to make sure that all your belongings you have in your possession, not leaving anything behind in the motel room. And also, if you're leaving the convention early and would like a sack lunch, sign your name on the list that's posted on the wall just near the kitchen door there. And we want to have that available at least an hour before you leave so we can pack the lunch. And if you could do that, we would have the lunch on a table ready for you to pick up when you leave. Also, we just remind the brethren, too, about the audio tapes if you need any or want any of the discourses here from the convention to see Brother Jim Martin as you fill out the blank for the tapes and give him your remittance, and the tapes will be mailed to you. One more announcement that we might make. For those that can stay or would be here, and to the local brethren, Brother Albert Scheppelbaum will serve the brethren this Wednesday, September 8th, at 7:45 p.m. at the home of Brother and Sister Martin. All are welcome to attend, and if you need some directions, see Brother Jim or Sister Esther to get directions to get there. I believe that's all the announcements we have for now. Brother Albert will dismiss us with prayer.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we come to Thee through the name and merit of our dear Redeemer to thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast looked down upon us and hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We thank Thee, Father, for all the provisions of grace that Thou hast extended to us, and may we appreciate Thy love and mercy with us and for us. And we do desire that we might be more faithful and endeavor to show forth Thy praises in our thoughts and words and doings. Grant us more of Thy Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our many, many shortcomings. And we do pray for greater humility and a greater love for Thee and for Thy people everywhere. Pray Thy blessing upon them, each according to their need. Pray Thy blessing and guidance on the remainder of the services this day. Continue with us, overruling according to Thy divine judgment. We commit all of our interests into Thy hands. In Jesus' name, amen.